First Peter chapter 3. Reading from verse 10. And we'll read right through verse 15. For he that will love life and see good days, let him cause his tongue to cease from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And let him avoid evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are towards their supplications, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who shall injure you if you have become imitators of that which is good? But if also you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are you. Be not afraid of their fear, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord, the Christ, in your hearts. And be always prepared to give an answer to everyone that asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, but with meekness and fear. Shall we pray? Loving Father, bless your word to our hearts. Speak to us as by your Spirit, and by the word which is your sword. Deal with the issues of our hearts and our souls from within, that is hidden from man, but seen to you. And draw us by your grace to a greater sense of commitment, obedience, and doing all for your glory. So we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. What we just read, that if a man will love life and see good days, he would cause his tongue to cease from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. He would avoid evil. He would do good. He would seek peace. He would pursue it. And the scripture goes on to say, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Now, how it is written is, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ear is open to their prayer or their supplication, this is how we would live. There's a whole issue of cause and effect. We say we believe in God. I want to tell you this. I'm firmly convinced that many of us will do and live in such a way so as to convince men of what the issues are and where we stand in our hearts. But we cannot lie by our actions. If we believe that God is who he revealed himself to be, believe me, we will live differently. James tells us that the demons believe in God also, and they tremble. Now, you've never met a demon. We've met people that we think could be demons because they're so bad. But we've never met a demon. But if we did, we would be afraid, wouldn't we? Because we believe that they're much stronger, more powerful, more sinister, and that their intentions are not noble towards us. We would be afraid. And these very creatures believe that God is a very present reality. And James tells us that they are trembling. Now, if a demon would respond this way to the knowledge of God, let me be personal. I was speaking with our brother just a little few minutes ago about the concerns throughout, for example, the assemblies and the evening meetings, as our brother Hart was speaking this morning. And I want to say this to you, that those who may not be present, who could have been present, are saying to the world what they really believe about God. Now, those of us who are present are also saying something. Because we may be here because we're saying, well, I don't want the brethren to think about me like that, so I'll come. And if that is the reason for coming, it's the wrong reason for coming. Why? Because the scripture says that God's eyes are on the righteous. Where are the righteous? They're all over the world. That means God is everywhere. And his ears are open to the things that they would pray to him concerning. And therefore, it is believed that believers should be praying to this God who we believe is everywhere. But some believe that he's not here. Or they'd be here. Or some believe that he's not in their homes. Or what they're looking at may be off. Or maybe that he's not at the beach, perhaps. Because they might not be there. But I'm saying this to say that what's really happening is that the heart issue is really coming out, isn't it? But here, if we believe that God is, and that he's everywhere, and that he's beholding the desires of our hearts, and that we are indeed praying to him, what does he say? If you love life, now this is really the issue. This is the bottom line. What am I living for? I asked some young men. We were sitting at the beach, enjoying God's creation. So I asked a few young boys, if you could ask God something, what would you be? Now, whatever it is that you ask God has to affect your entire life. And I asked them before that, how old would you like to live until? Some said 85, some said 100, some said in the mid-90s. So I said, if you're going to live that long, and you have the opportunity to ask God one question that would affect your whole life, what would that be? And some said, I need to know, really know, about eternal life. Is it real? And I said, why would you ask that question? What's the key reason and how would this affect your life? And one said, so I can be free from fear. Real fear. I need to know that eternal life is. Another said, I need to know about the Trinity. I need to be able to understand the Trinity. And I said, why? Why would this affect your life? And the answer is so that I can really, really please God. And I thought, that's interesting. If I really knew God, I can really please him. The scripture said, let him avoid evil. Let him first cause his tongue to cease from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. What does the tongue do? It simply tells what's in the heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we speak, and whatever we speak about, simply tells people around us what our inward life is really like. I can say I love God all I want, but oh, my tongue will testify of what is really in my heart, and very often it betrays us. Let him avoid evil. What is my defense? I like to see gentlemen, men, and ladies play sports. Basketball, you can learn the fundamentals. And part of the fundamentals is keeping the ball from your opponent. It may not be offensive, it's strictly defensive. And we need to take a defensive posture against evil. And the things that please God that we neglect are evil. Or the things that we do that he says don't are evil. And he says, do good, seek peace, run after it. So the things that are good, that we understand by the Spirit of God to be good, the things that lend itself to peace, these are the things we run after. But he goes on to say, let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are towards their prayer. But his face is against them that do evil. Now, do we believe this? God is saying, let me put it to you plainly. If you're pursuing the good, I'm listening for the righteous. I'm looking at them. I'm waiting for their prayer. Do we pray? Do I really pray? Do I really pray? Do you really pray? I don't mean to, Lord, you know, bless brother so-and-so, he's a good brother. Bless brother sister so-and-so, she's a good sister. I'm not too sure about that brother, but bless him anyway. No. Not like that. But do we say, Lord, is my life really bringing glory to you? And so forth. Now, Scripture says, And who shall injure you if you become imitators of that which is good? But if also you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are you. This is the fundamental question. I want to live long. I want to enjoy life. That's what verse 10 says. And what is the secret to living long and really enjoying life? What is it? How? There's not one of us sitting here tonight cannot say, I really want to live long. I want to enjoy life. I want to get all that I could out of life and be enriched and say, boy, it's really good, genuinely good, to be alive. From the littlest ones to the very oldest, whoever that may be. Every single one of us want a quality of life that we could say satisfies me. God answers this issue. You see, He made us like that to want all that life can give us. The problem is, the way we are looking for it is not the way that God has prescribed. And therefore, when we seek to pursue it in a different way, He cannot bless it. He cannot sanction it. And we come here, and we have this issue of cause and effect. How can I live my life in such a way that I can enjoy it? Okay, let me do good. Why? Well, it's very simple. If I go up to a stranger and I hit him, he's going to hit me back. That's not good. Why? Because I'm going to experience pain. In fact, he might even kill me. Because if I just walked up to a stranger and did that, he's going to look at me and say, who do you think you are? And he's going to let me have it. So I can judge that there's a cause and an effect. If I do good, there's no reason why I should receive evil. Now this is the way the world thinks, and apparently God also is saying to us, there is that cause and there is that effect. But I want to say something to you. As a result of how we perceive this, we spend our lives trying to do as much good, not necessarily for others, but we figure let's just not make waves, and this will help our life to go relatively smoothly, and that we'll enjoy it. We'll compromise, we'll go to work and, you know, not try to cause any waves. You know, if we know someone is stealing, we kind of turn a blind eye so that, you know, I don't want to get involved, so I don't have to say something. Or we may come home and our spouse may be doing something or not wanting to do something. I don't really feel like going out to meeting tonight. And we figure, you know what, let me not just not cause waves, so I let it go. And we get into this mode where we are now compromising all the way down, so as to not cause waves, and therefore by not causing any waves, so to speak, we don't incur any hardship. Now I want to tell you something. This thinking is faulty. Why? Because the next verse tells us, if also, verse 14, if also you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye. If also you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye. Be not afraid of their fear, neither be troubled, but set apart or sanctify the Lord the Christ in your hearts, and be always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that lies within you. Now, we will see by example how this actually is. But the precept is simply this. God expects us, as believing people, to do what is right as often as lies within our power by His grace and the strength of the Holy Spirit. But if we commit to doing this, there is one thing we will find, that in doing good, it will cause evil. It will cause evil. Let's look at some case in point. How many, don't raise your hand, have received a call at home. Your spouse says, and you say, well, he's indisposed. He's really not there. He's kind of, and you walk out with the cell phone outside the room. He's outside. And they say, well, they'll call back or I'll take a message. We think about it. It has happened. I'm not here. In that instant, we know if we said, well, Brother Joseph, well, he's right here. Yes, I'll put him on the phone. And we look at our spouse and we are angered because they did the right thing. We asked them to lie and they spoke the truth. God is pleased. You are not. What should they have done? Very, very practical little incident that has happened so often at home. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, so the question becomes this. Do I believe that God is? Is he really what I think he is? Is the testimony that he's given concerning his holiness really what it is in the Word? Does he really look at evil and turn his face from it because he hates it? Has he really crucified his Son to deal with those sins that we now continue in according to Romans 6? And if I say that he is what he is and what he reveals himself to be, how this? So we come to the issue of suffering for righteousness' sake. Now, the encouragement to the Christian is, don't be afraid. Because what is the normal human emotion? I don't want to displease you. It is normal for us to not want to displease someone whom we have a measure of respect for. At work, maybe our boss. Maybe we would want to say, you know, I know what happened, but you're asking me to lie. I don't want you to get in trouble, but I can't do this. We're afraid to do this because we really respect this person that we report to. And we say to ourselves, if I cause waves, it's going to cost me something. We may refrain from doing what we ought to do at home. Why? Because we don't want our spouse to be displeased with us and, unfortunately, to make our lives, even as Christians, difficult. And they may be Christians also. But this is what happens in the lives of Christians in their homes. And the Spirit of God says, don't be afraid. So now the issue of trust comes in. Do I trust God and his word? Do I become fearful and compromise? Don't be troubled. Set, verse 15, sanctify, it means to set apart as holy. Set apart as holy in your hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ. Set him apart in your heart as holy. You see, you know what's the most, I think one of the most transforming, I don't even want to use the word transforming, one of the most significant biblical truths is the fact that you and I, after trusting in Christ, have become the very house of the living God in our mortal bodies. What I can conceive of God, what I can understand in his word that he says concerning himself, he lives in me. That is probably the most significant thing. Why? Because now God has, as it were, subjected himself to go with me and go with you wherever we go, see whatever we see, enjoy whatever we enjoy, if in fact he can, hear what we hear, listen to what we say as someone who is not only with us, but in us, beholding all of our motives, all of our thoughts, and
everything about him. And has, as it were, placed restrictions on himself to be a partner, a companion, a friend. However you'd like to put this, that reality ought to cause us to think carefully about what we do, what we're saying, how we perceive the things that we enjoy, and say, Lord, what are you saying about this thing in my life? Or this husband or wife that I have and how I respond to them. Or the assembly where I believe that your people are gathered and I say, you know what? I really don't feel like it today. So I'll just not go, perhaps. Or an opportunity to share your faith. Genuinely share it. And it could be offensive. It is going to always be offensive. Sanctify the Lord, the Christ in your hearts, and be ready, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope. Let me be very candid. You want to know why people don't ask us concerning the hope? Because they see nothing different about our lives when they compare us to the average person. Why? Because they see us lie, or, I'm sorry, compromise. Yeah? That's a better word. They see us compromise. So there's nothing really different about us because they compromise. They see us perhaps take things that don't belong to us. They see us perhaps cutting people off because we're trying to get in line before them. And we have a little fish on our car. They see us get stopped by officers. They see us lose our tempers. They hear us speak ill of those that we love. They hear us criticize. And all the things that evidence that there's no difference in our lives as compared to the average man, why should they ask us about our hope? Two, we don't speak about the hope. Because if we did speak about the hope, we are now committed to live differently. And if they don't know about the hope, why do I have to live any different? Now, we're not saying that. But if we don't speak about the hope, we don't live in light of the hope, and there's nothing to ask. But when they hear and see us living out what we believe and say, you know, politely, lovingly, reverently, when we have an opportunity to share our inward parts with people, if I may put it that way, our heart, and we say, you know, I'm a Christian, and oh, I don't believe in that, I don't want to hear. Okay, that's fine. But the minute you say that, they now will watch you. And now you know that you're committed. They're going to examine your life. And when the moment of suffering comes, when they, perhaps the children or the spouse sees that you're willing to say, well, he's here, and let me give the phone to him, they may hate you for that. But they realize that the hope that you possess within your heart, that Christ died for sinners, that you were a sinner, that you believed on him, that he's coming again, that he lives in your heart, and he's coming to take you with himself, to be with him forever, and this hope that you have in your heart has so moved your life and your will in such a way that you are compelled to respond the way you do. And they're going to ask you, if they're not believers, why did you do that? Why did you do that? And now you have an opportunity to render an account. And this account is not just give your opinion. It is render an answer of your stewardship. In other words, like my father used to say, we were mischievous children. And we would get into trouble. And a lamp would be broken or something would be broken in the house. And he would say, why did you do that? He didn't want me to say, well, my brother was playing with me and we... No. Did you break the lamp? Yes, I did. Why did you break the lamp? Because I was playing. That's a fact. Why were you playing when I told you to be working? Well, because of my brother... No. Why were you playing? Because I disobeyed you, Daddy. Thank you. That's what I wanted to hear. And then discipline came. So what God is saying here is that when people see the difference in our lives, when they see us living out what we really believe about what the Word says about God, why did you do that? Because he lives in me. What? Yes, he lives in me. And because he lives in me, I want him to be pleased. Well, you displease me. I know that. But who should I be pleased with? You or God? Who should I obey? You or God? Is this not what the disciples said when they forbid them to preach in the name of Christ? They said, you judge if we should obey God or not. But this is what we are going to do. So they rendered an account of their stewardship. They gave an account of the hope. These are serious matters. Why? Because if we are saying that we believe that God is who he says he is, and beloved, I really don't care who's not here. You are here. And you have to give a personal account to the living God about you. And it makes no difference to him who's not here. It's irrelevant. You render an account for you. And if you say, I believe that God is who he says he is, then why did you do what you did? And what are you going to say? There is no answer except, I wanted to do my own will. End of story. We read in the Old Testament, and sometimes we are amazed at these, what we call stories. I believe that these are incidents that happened in the lives of men and women, one of which I love because it is pregnant with this same type of issue, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 3, set up this image and said, when you hear the sound of the music, because all the important people who were anybody in the kingdom were gathered together, and when the music was played, they were required to bow down and worship this image. Very simple. Conform. And the scripture says that when the music was played, everybody bowed except these three. Now, what would you have done? Honestly, what would you have done? Knowing full well that if you didn't do it, you'd be burnt alive. What would you really do? I ask myself that question every time. Lord, what would I have done? And all I can say is, Lord, I could only trust that you would give me the grace to say, you know what, I'm not going to do it. But I honestly couldn't really, beyond a shadow of a doubt, give you a truthful, clear-cut answer if I were in that situation. And the scripture says that some rose up and they asked Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, they said, verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, regard thee not. It's true and it's false. It's not that they didn't regard the king, it's just that they regarded God to a greater extent. So they are, it's a half-truth, which is really a lie. They regard thee not. They serve not thy gods. That's true. They really didn't serve their gods. They served the living God, Jehovah. Nor worship the golden image that you've set up. Absolutely true. And this is what the enemy does. A little bit of, you know, there is some truth to what he does when he lies. But it's the lying part that's always the problem. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, commanded them to be brought. Now look. See the effect? Let me ask you honestly. Show of hands. Did they do the right thing by not bowing? Please raise your hands. If you really, really honestly believe that. Okay. You genuinely believe that. Do you see the effect? The king, the most powerful man in the then known world, was angry. They had to make a decision. Do I make him angry? Or do I displease God? Okay. Who's greater? All right. I please God. But he's going to be angry. Let's be real. He was angry. Look at what he says. They were brought before Nebuchadnezzar, verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said to them, is it of a purpose? In other words, did you intentionally do this? Is it of a purpose? Where am I? Okay, here we are. Is it of purpose, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 14, that you serve not my God, nor worship the golden image that I had set up? Now, before he gives them the chance to answer, he says, now, if you are ready at the time that you hear the music, and I'm just paraphrasing, to fall down and worship the image that I have set up, wonderful, well. But if you worship not, you will at that same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now, stop. He asked them, who is the God that shall deliver you? It was evident that he had heard the things that they believed. And now, what is he doing? He's asking them, render an account of yourself. Give an answer for the hope that lies within you. The problem is, for them to give an answer that was satisfactory, it is now going to cost them their life. But they were called upon, in a very practical way, to answer for what they believe. In other words, I believe this set of facts here. And I believe it to such an extent that it drives my conduct in a way that is evident to whoever is around. So if I say I believe that God is, it must drive my behavior. If it doesn't, I am lying. Because the scripture says in 1 John, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If I say I have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, I lie and do not the truth. Do you see how practical John was? He says, look, this is what God reveals about himself. This is what we've learned. This is the message. We handle him, touch him, listen to him. This is what I present to you. God is light. It is the capsule moment to give to a human being all that God is. God is light. And if I say, I believe that, but I walk in such a way that evidence is contrary, I'm a liar. This is Bible, beloved. And he says to them, give an account of yourself. Is this your intention that you would do it, that you would do this? And if they answered affirmatively, who is the God that will deliver you from my hands? And this is what people need to be able to see about us. Where is your God? If my God is where I say he is, it will be evidenced in how I conduct myself. Does it say that I will not fail? Of course not. But there would be a marked difference in how I live. So he goes on, and he says, who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now listen to this. Listen to their giving an account of the hope. This is just absolutely, they did not spare their words. It says, in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all three of them, whether they were able in unison, or they each gave an individual account of themselves, their individual message was the same. Answered Nebuchadnezzar, they said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I don't even have to answer you, king. Now, would you tell the president, Mr. President, I don't have to give you an answer. That would seem most disrespectful, wouldn't it? Well, you know, that's not the American way. You know, we need to be polite and politically correct. Wrong! I don't have to answer you on this matter because it's a moral issue. I must give an account to God. And he says this. Now look, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Fact number one. Do you believe that God is omnipotent? That he has all power? They did. And what did they say? If it be so, that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. They were convinced of this. And it moved their conduct in such a way to say, I don't care what the penalty is, he can deliver me from this, whatever the this is. So that's faith. What did the Bible say in Hebrews 11:6, I think it is? Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Impossible. So are you doing and am I doing what we do from a basis of faith? He says, two. Okay, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace.
2,
and he will deliver us out of thy hand. Now they were convinced that they were in the will of God, even though this man was angry. What does that tell you? That we can live as Christians, really genuinely live our faith out, knowing that everyone won't be pleased, but we are in the will of God. And 3, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. Be ready to give an answer. And let's go on. Time is just about done. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. That's it. This is it. I look at this and I can't imagine. You have all the power in all the world. You are the top dog. You are him. You are number one. And you have 3 insignificant nobodies who were slaves, who are now currently slaves, were dragged out of their loser nation, who couldn't stand against you. You devoured their entire nation, dragged them out, and they are looking at you saying, God can deliver us. You would be angry. He was angry. And he said, he spoke and commanded, of course, that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter. Now, let's look at the effect. Because the scripture said in 1 Peter that if we are imitators of that which is good, that we have, that no one would injure us. But if not, and if we suffer for righteousness' sake, that we are blessed. That we are to set apart the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and be prepared to give an answer to everyone that asks of the hope that is within you with meekness and reverence. Didn't say he would deliver you. The whole purpose is to have an opportunity to witness to people about the hope. And there's only one way we're ever going to be able really, really to witness. When we stand for what is right, because we believe that God is who he is, and people see the difference in our conduct, and as a result they are prompted to ask, why do you do what you do? Because most people wouldn't do what they do, because you're going to suffer loss, they're going to hate you, you're not going to have any friends, your wife might leave you, your husband might leave you, and why in the world would anybody in their right mind do this? And now you have before you an open door to let them know that when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, he really significantly makes a change in you, that you can do this. And now they see the difference, and they have an opportunity to really believe. Why? Because you are the light that enlightens their darkness. And this is why we don't witness. We want to get out there and witness to people. But we don't want to live in such a way that we become a witness to people and that they can see the difference in our lives. These young men lived in such a way that their whole nation or anyone who was somebody saw the difference in their lives. Let's look at the effect, beloved. They threw them into the fire. And I believe, we did a study on this, but I believe that God was interested in reaching Nebuchadnezzar only. Why? When they threw them into the fire, verse 23, and these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They were in it now. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste. Just him, just one man was astonished. And he spoke and said to his counselors, didn't we just cast 3 men into the fire? And what did the scripture says? I see 4 men. And lo, the 4th is like the appearance of the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came, verse 26, near to the opening of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God. 1, he saw the evidence of divinity. Why? Because 3 young men obeyed at all costs. 2, he says, I recognize him as the Most High God. How would he have known that? Because they obeyed even at the cost of their lives, of displeasing this man. Now God has the opportunity to open his blind eyes by their obedience. And he goes on. And he says, verse 27, and the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies fire had no power. All the pressure in the world couldn't make a difference. They stood firm. Nor was the hair of their head singed, neither were their hosen changed, nor had the smell of fire passed on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, now look, whereas before he was a polytheistic, blind, going to hell sinner, like we consider so many other sinners, and in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, so to speak, his eyes are now beginning to open. And he said, blessed be God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. Now their testimony has been validated. He understands what it means to trust in God. And who changed the king's word and yielded their bodies. In other words, they said, Lord, just like what Jesus did. What did he say? Not my will, but thine be done. This is the quintessential area of battle for every Christian. Do I do what God says, or do I do my own thing? Do I keep my own attitude, or do I put on the mind of Christ? Do I love my brother, or do I hate my brother? What do we do? It's always going to be one decision. Do I do what God wants, or do I do what I want? And what did he say? What did they do? They yielded. They said, Lord, I'm yours. You're going to take me when I'm 85 or 18. I'm going to die anyway, but better to die in obedience than disobedience. So he goes on, and he says, who yielded their bodies that they might not serve or worship any god except their own. Now let me ask you this. Do you really believe that God is? Do you honestly? Do I believe that God really is? When I open this book and God says, I'm God omnipotent, that the world is mine in its fullness, do I really? Oh, beloved, we've got to really be serious with God and serious with ourselves. We've got to look at our families. We've got to look at our life in the body of believers. And I'm not saying, well, you know, brother so-and-so should have been here tonight. No, beloved. You were where you ought to be. But now God has, as it were, spoken to our hearts and asked us, do you really believe that I am who I say and who I reveal myself to be? And if I am, and if you believe this, give an account. How do I match how I live with what I believe? The demons believe, and their response is that, in spite of their locked into evil and sinister motives and actions, they are trembling because they know that they have to stand before this God. When you read the Gospels, did you see what demons and how they responded to the Lord Jesus? Do you remember the demoniac at Gadara? That how a legion of angels, whether it be 1,000 or 2,000, are not angels, are demons. What did they say? Please don't send us into the abyss. Please, don't send us into the abyss. Let us go to the pigs. Please. Do you see what they're doing? Here are creatures more powerful than men. Say, please. Everybody was there beholding them, crying out of this one man. Send us to the abyss. Send us to the pigs. He bid them go. And they went. If a demon can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, please don't do this to me. Oh, beloved, who are you and I? And how can we say, I believe in God, and do what we do without any thought of who God is, or the fact that he lives in us? Oh, God, have mercy on us. We are prospering. We are a prosperous nation. We are blessed above measure. We are filled to our heart's content. We have available every platter, as it were. And it doesn't move us to consider the fact that God has blessed us for a reason. And he has, as it were, stayed his hand of judgment to give men time to respond. But beloved, we must respond. Because the day is coming that we're going to be asked to give an account. Tomorrow isn't promised to us, beloved. It's no promise. So, beloved, with these few words, I would encourage you, as it were, go back to God and say, Lord, I'm here. Help me. Help me to be what I ought to be. I have, you and I have no power of ourselves. The Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So help me, Lord, to do and be what I can by your grace. Help me to understand the little that I do read, that I might respond obediently. And if I didn't learn it well this time, Lord, help me to go back to my husband and say, honey, I love you. And I'm going to do what I can to be a good wife. Living in submission, praying for this man that God would do a work in his heart, that he would lead. Or this woman who could care less about her family, that God would move in her heart and say, honey, I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you as Christ loved the church. He'd probably look at you and say, yeah, right. That's okay. Because God has called us to obedience. And I end with this one passage in Peter. Verse 14 of chapter 1, 1 Peter. As children of obedience, not conformed to your former lust in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, be ye also holy in all your conversation. Why? Because it is written, be holy as I am holy. And if you invoke, if you pray, as he says, to him as Father, who without regard of persons judges according to the work of each. He looks at what you do, not what you say. Pass the time of your sojourn in reverence. That's the bottom line. May God help us to do so for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, help us by your word to simply respond as by your spirit strengthen us unto obedience. That our chief desire would be to please you. And we do so giving you thanks in Jesus' precious name.